All right, this morning I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and we're going to turn to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter number 39. Now, Brother Josiah yesterday touched on a number of things that I was going to touch on as it relates to the life of Joseph. And I told Darlene I was struggling with what to preach. I recently preached a couple of messages at our home church, one entitled Jesus Our Joshua, and another entitled Jesus Our Joseph. And I also have been looking into the life of Joseph and very challenged by the life of Joseph. And I could not get away from Genesis chapter number 39. And so we are going to be in Genesis chapter number 39 this morning. And here in just a moment, we're not going to do it yet, but in just a moment, we're going to get into Genesis chapter number 39, and we're going to be covering verses 7 through 23. So just to give you an indication of where our focus will be this morning. The title of the message this morning is Overcoming Temptation. Overcoming Temptation. Now, look, I don't want to be a downer. It is not my intent. These past few days have been just a blessed time. And brother, we needed that. We needed the encouragement and the fellowship with the saints of God. And it's amazing that God called off the conference last year and had it this year, but it's when I needed it. So praise be to Him. So I don't want to be a downer, but the past few days in which we have felt the presence of God and sensed the presence of God and been in the Word of God and fellowship with the saints of God. And now guess what happens tomorrow? Conference is over. We're going to go back to our schedules and our routines. And we're going to be fighting the good fight of faith. Amen. And so this morning I want to just challenge you, encourage you, and comfort you in this area of overcoming temptation. Now, God's Word is very clear. He warns us in multiple locations that we are to be vigilant. We are to be on guard against temptation. In fact, in James chapter number 1, you're very familiar with what James wrote. He talked about how that we have to be careful lest we be enticed and go down a road that ultimately leads in sin, which concludes in death. And so you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to be sensitive to the warnings that the Lord has given us, and we have to, in our lives, be overcoming temptation. Now, we all are familiar with Joseph's story, especially since Brother Josiah covered it in great detail yesterday. So I thank my dear brother because I don't have to go lay that groundwork, right? So he did a wonderful job. What a great young man, by the way. But he did a wonderful job of detailing all that Joseph went through. And we know that Joseph, of course, had really done nothing wrong. There's really nothing written in Scripture about Joseph doing anything wrong. And so, and yet he is sold into slavery and makes his way by the providence of God over to Potiphar's house. God blessed Joseph when he was in the house of Potiphar. And in fact, God blessed Joseph so much that God blessed Potiphar because of Joseph. And so Potiphar reaped the benefits of Joseph's faithfulness to God. We read that in Genesis 39, verse 3, as well as verse 5. But then we see that a time came in the life of Joseph where his faithfulness was tested. And his faithfulness was tested by none other than Potiphar's wicked wife. And I believe that there is no better example in Holy Scripture, in the Word of God, than the account of Joseph as to how we, by the grace and strength of God, can overcome temptation in our lives. Now, God desires for all of us to be like Joseph. In fact, Joseph is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But God desires that we be like Joseph in overcoming temptation. So the verses that we want to focus on this morning I believe will help us learn or perhaps be refreshed in how we might overcome temptation God's way. I would like for us this morning to evaluate three lessons from Joseph's life on how he overcame temptation. Here are the three lessons. First of all, we must perceive our enemy's strategy. Secondly, we must purpose not to engage in sin. And then following that, this third lesson, we must be prepared to endure suffering as we overcome temptation. Those three lessons that I believe we see here. Now notice the first lesson. We must perceive our enemy's strategy if we want to overcome temptation. There is much to learn from Joseph's encounter. And I certainly believe that it would be right and proper for us as the saints of God and believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to understand that we are going to be attacked by our enemies. Of course we are. And I want us to think this morning about just who our enemies are. And I think that sometimes we don't focus enough on our spiritual warfare. We don't focus enough on the fact that we have enemies. Now think about who our enemies are. In all of the, each of our enemies that we mention, they're prone and designed, if you will, to lead us into sin. Right? Now think about our first enemy, probably our worst enemy, ourself.
Amen.
Our own sinful flesh. I recall years ago, Brother Duke, I had met with you after you had come down to pastor, and I believe it was at Angie's funeral. I'm not sure, but I think that was the occasion. And that's the first time I'd seen you since you had come down and started pastoring. And I said, Brother, what's your biggest challenge that you face in pastoring? Don't worry, he didn't mention anybody's name, right? It's Brother Dobbs. No, he he told me that last night. He didn't mention any names, but you know what he said? This is very telling about your pastor. He thought about it for a minute, and he said, "I'd have to say myself." Isn't that a great answer? Understanding who we are and our own sinful flesh and the challenges that we face. Well, what's my biggest challenge in past? It's me. And so we have to understand that our flesh, our self, is an enemy that we have to be familiar with and we have to confront. We have to understand that Satan is the enemy of the child of God. If we don't understand that and we don't underestimate that and we think that our enemy is just over there picking on someone else, we're not sober. We're not vigilant. We don't understand that he goes about seeking to devour and destroy the believer and the believer's testimony. And then society. This world is not a friend to lead us into our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ at every turn. Man, you can't even drive down the road without filthy billboards. You can't check your phone without filthy stuff. I mean, the society in which we live today with all of the technology, we are bombarded with temptations about us. We need to be aware of these enemies. There's a great leadership book. I'm sure some of you are familiar with it. Purported to be written by Sun Tzu, a Chinese leader and warrior, although they don't believe he actually existed. But the book is The Art of War. And in The Art of War, Sun Tzu makes this observation about knowing our enemies, right? Listen to this. If you know the enemy and know yourself, you need not fear the pursuit, or the result rather, of 100 battles. If you know yourself, but not your enemy, for every victory gained, you will also suffer a defeat. If you know neither the enemy nor yourself, you will succumb in every battle. And I would submit to you that that is true spiritually. That if we don't know ourselves and our own flesh and the propensity to follow that flesh given the right situations, and we don't know our enemies, we will not be overcoming temptation. And so we have to perceive the enemy's strategy. We have to understand that we will be attacked by our enemy. But then secondly, the believer must be trained on just how the enemy attacks. Think about what we read in Genesis chapter number 39 here as it relates to how the enemy attacked. And here I'm using Potiphar's wife to illustrate the enemy. Now, how was it that Joseph was attacked? Well, notice, first of all, this first one. And by the way, there are seven ways quickly that I'll give you in which the enemy attacks. And we see that here in Genesis chapter number 39. First of all, purposefully. Purposefully. Look at verse number 7 here in Genesis chapter number 39. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, "Lie with me." This was a purposeful attack. The enemy knows your weaknesses. Do we understand that? The enemy knows exactly how to tempt you. The enemy knows that what might be tempting to you may not be tempting to me. And so he knows exactly your background. He knows those besetting sins that you struggle with. The enemy knows how to purposefully attack. Isn't it true that we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 that we ought to be on guard lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And the word devices there means purposes. And so the enemy attacks purposefully. He knows how to attack. And then notice, secondly, we will be attacked by that which is prohibited. By that which is prohibited. Notice she said here, what does she say in the last part of verse 7? She cast her eyes upon Joseph and she said, "Lie with me." Now, look, I know this is going to sound foolish, but do you think that on Sunday morning the enemy is going to tempt you to go to church? Oh, go to church. You go spend time in prayer. The enemy doesn't tempt that way. The enemy tempts with that which is prohibited. The enemy focuses on that which is prohibited. The enemy knows our flesh. The enemy focuses on that which will be to the detriment of our testimony. Notice not only that which is purposeful, or it's a purposeful attack in that which is prohibited, but also, now hear me out on this, on that which is pleasurable. That which is pleasurable. Notice here in verse number 7, she, and again, forgive me, but bear with me, right? In verse 7, she cast her eyes upon Joseph and she said, "Lie with me." She is trying to appeal to Joseph as a man, as a man. And beloved, I think that sometimes we lose the battle in our spiritual warfare because we don't understand that sometimes sin can be pleasurable. And I know that we wouldn't want to say, we're all pious and we don't want to say that sin is pleasurable. But Moses, in Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 25, his testimony was such that he chose to rather to suffer afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And so we must be on guard and know how the enemy attacks, that the enemy is going to put before our eyes that which is pleasurable. And by the way, if you read James chapter number 1, the enemy can take something that in and of itself is not sinful and turn it into sin. Okay? We got to be careful because, you know, all things might be lawful to us, but all things are not expedient. Okay? I use the illustration, and you've known me for a few days, so you know I'm a bit of an odd duck. Okay? A little strange. Okay? I admit it, but aren't we all in our own way? So I had to give up sweets in 2007. I had to give up sweet ice cream, candy, because when I retired from the Air Force, there came a day when I couldn't fit my pants on. Okay? And I tried for years to eat in moderation, and it didn't work. So, is there anything wrong with having a bowl of ice cream? Absolutely not. Right? There's nothing wrong, but there would be with eating the whole gallon. Okay? See, and I didn't have that. I didn't have self-control. I didn't have that shut-off valve. So I had to give it up. There's nothing wrong with ice cream, but I got to put that off because it leads to gluttony, and I don't have that off button. Now, that's a crude, simple illustration, but you see where I'm going. We must be careful about the enemy putting before us that which is pleasurable. Notice this about the enemy's attack. The enemy is persistent. The enemy is persistent. Notice here in verse number 10. In verse number 10, and it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day. The enemy wants to wear you down. The enemy wants to continually present these temptations before you such that you finally let your guard down and you give in to temptation. Remember when the Lord was tempted of Satan 40 days in the wilderness and the temptation was ended. What does the Bible say about the devil departing? In Luke chapter 4 and verse number 13, the Bible says, the devil departed from Jesus for a season. For a season. And if he was so bold and audacious to attack the King of Kings in that manner, we need to understand it's going to be a persistent attack. And then notice as well, it's a presumptuous attack. It's a presumptuous attack. Notice the second part of verse number 10 there. We'll just read the whole verse, but focus here on the last part. And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. Do you understand what she's doing? She is presuming that Joseph will give in. She is presumptuous. Well, you know, everybody does it. Everybody watches that kind of stuff. Why would you be a stick in the mud and you say, well, I'm not going to watch that program because it's got this in it. Well, we all know that the world talks that way. And it would take away from the literary and artistic work of the movie if they didn't include that kind of language. And so, are you nuts? You're not going to watch it because of the language? See, the enemy's presumptuous. They just think that we're going to be okay with that. She thought Joseph would eventually give in, and she thought he was like her. He wasn't like her. So it's presumptuous. Notice it's planned. The enemy is planned. It's not only purposeful, but it's planned. Look at verse number 11. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she, verse 12, and she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and get him out. And so now I think that there are occasions when Joseph takes a bum rap on this. And I've heard that, well, you know, Joseph shouldn't have went in the house because she was in there and he should have known that he shouldn't have went in there while they're alone. And I agree that if Joseph had knowledge that she was in there, we ought not to put ourselves in those positions. But I don't think that Joseph necessarily had knowledge that she was in there. I think that this was during the time when Josephus, the historian and priest, historically comments that there was something called the Feast of Solemnity. And this is the time when everybody would go and make their sacrifices. And I believe that Joseph, as the servant, would be required to stay behind and tend to the business. And I don't believe that Potiphar's wife was meant to be there that day. And so Joseph goes in and encounters Potiphar's wife. And I think that she planned that out. I think that she's looked at Joseph and figured, okay, how can I get this guy to acquiesce to what I want him to do? I think it was planned. The enemy plans. And then notice lastly, these attacks by the enemy can be powerful. In verse number 12, we read this already, but notice she said, lie with me. First of all, she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Do you notice that she physically laid hands on him? Enemy will come with powerful attacks. If we think that we are too strong to be overcome by temptation, then the devil and our flesh is already working on our defeat. We've got to understand that we are susceptible to these things. Look, I know that this is an egregious, horrible sin that we're talking about here, adultery. But can you not think in your own mind of pastors that have fallen into this sin? Right. And faithful saints of God that have fallen into this sin? Do you think that they said when the Lord saved them, "Now one day I'm going to commit adultery"? And so we have to understand the way the enemy attacks, that this can be a powerful thing, that we can be overcome with temptation, and yet we must be overcoming temptation. So this first lesson, perceive the enemy's strategy. But notice we see a second lesson to help us in overcoming temptation. We must purpose not to engage in sin. Now here's the thing about Joseph. Joseph did not entertain this for one moment. He did not dabble. He did not say, "Well, you know, I'm not going to do this, but what would be the problem of just hanging out with Potiphar's wife for a little bit? No one's home. Who's going to know? I'm certainly not going to go into that level of depravity, but I will just visit with her. You know, how about this? If I just visit with her, Brother Duke, maybe she'll leave me alone. You know, if I just entertain. And after all, I don't really want to be rude. It's my master's wife." You see what I'm driving at? Joseph didn't entertain any of that. He purposed not to engage in sin. Notice the very first words in verse number 8. "But he refused." He did not entertain it for one moment. He refused. You know why? You know why Joseph refused? Because first of all, Joseph was faithful. Now, I retired from the Air Force in 2004, and I am still Go Big Blue. I am Air Force through and through. By the way, I had 2 years in the Army. Nothing against the Army, but I'm an Air Force guy, right? I still have many of my Air Force manuals. And one of those little booklets detailed, at least when I got out, I'm not sure what they are now, but detailed the Air Force's core values. And one of those core values dealt with integrity. And a part of integrity was loyalty. And there's a definition that the Air Force gave for loyalty, and here it is: faithful to a cause, principle, or another person. Allegiance. That's the definition. And what I mean to say this morning is that Joseph was faithful in that he was loyal. He was loyal, first of all, to his master, Potiphar. Look at verse number 8. "But he refused and said unto his master's wife, 'Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand.'" Verse 9. "There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness?" Do you notice what he says to Potiphar's wife? He is focusing on his loyalty to his master. He was committed to his master. He was not going to commit this sin against his master. He did not want to put his master through this. You know what Joseph was thinking about? Joseph was thinking about, if I do this, how is this going to affect Potiphar? And I would submit to you that when we are overcome with temptation, we're not thinking about how it's going to affect others. One of the saddest parts of the Bible is David's sin with Bathsheba. And you think about this great warrior king who armored up and went into battle. David was a man's man. He was a leader of leaders. And he is overcome with temptation. And he had no concern for Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite. In fact, he called and had Uriah brought back to try to entice Uriah to have marital relations with Bathsheba so David could have his sin hidden. And when Uriah, who was an honorable man, would not do it, what did David do? He sent him to the forefront of the battle by General Joab to have Uriah murdered. Amen. Man, that brings me to tears. To think about this mighty man of God and how far he had sunken in his own depravity. That he had no more thought for the warriors of the children of Israel, this honorable man Uriah, than to steal his wife and have him killed. We need to be loyal. We need to be thinking about the effect of our sin on others, the effect of our sin on our own wives and husbands, and on our own children, and on our own churches, and in our own communities and societies. Joseph was faithful and loyal to his master, but notice, more importantly, he was faithful and loyal to his maker. Because see, we didn't read all of verse number 9. We left this last part out. He says here in the last part of verse number 9, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? This was sin against Potiphar, for sure. But more importantly, it was sin against God. In the flesh, now think about this, and forgive me, but I'm going to get in the flesh for a moment, right? In the flesh, there was every reason for Potiphar to give in, or for Joseph to give in to Potiphar's wife. I'm not talking about spiritually, but I'm talking about lost person to lost person. There was every reason for Joseph to give in. Potiphar's wife was likely an attractive woman. And yet we're told to lust not after her beauty in our heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. We can't be driven by beauty. And yet she was probably an attractive woman. The position that he was in, subjected to Potiphar, therefore subjected to Potiphar's wife, she was certainly in a position to either hurt him, like she did, or help him. Maybe Joseph says, well, if I give in and I do this, this is going to help my career. You ever hear about that? Maybe if I just curry favor with the boss, you know what I'm saying, it'll help my career. So, probably, he wouldn't even have been caught. He probably could have got away with it. So there is every reason, I'm speaking in the flesh, lost person to lost person, there's every reason for him to engage in this, and yet Joseph was faithful and loyal not only to his master but to his maker. He said, I can't do this. This is wickedness. This is sin against God. When God finally got a hold of David using the prophet Nathan, and David penned Psalm 51, and he confessed his sin. What did he say in Psalm 51 as he wrote that blessed psalm? Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. So believer, when we hit the ground tomorrow and we put on the armor and we're engaged in spiritual warfare, going back into our jobs and our daily responsibilities and so forth, we must understand that God sees. That we are accountable to God. That what we do in sinning is directly against our Heavenly Father. So we see Joseph was faithful. He purposed not to engage in sin. But notice, not only was he faithful, but he was fleeing. He fled. He fled. Notice verse number 12, and the Bible says, and she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Now look, I know as guys, I'll speak to the guys for just a moment. I know as guys we're macho, are we not? And we say, I will never run from a fight. Those of us that have been around for a while know that it's better to run and live and fight another day. Joseph didn't say, well, I'm going to stand my ground and I'm going to pray and witness to Potiphar's wife. I'm going to witness to Potiphar's wife. He didn't do that. He ran. And sometimes we need to run. We need to run from sin. What does the Bible say in the book of Proverbs about taking hot coals or taking fire in your bosom? You're going to get burnt. What's it say about walking on hot coals? Which, by the way, these motivational people that, you know, Tony Robbins and all this, well, you know, that's insane. Walking on hot coals. I don't get it. But anyways, you walk on hot, your feet are going to get burned. So don't mess with it. Get out of there. Any temptation that we're in, don't indulge it. turn and run from it and get some space and some distance. He resisted right then. He didn't give it one moment. He exhibited self-control. Here's a question that I think that each of us must ask, and I'm talking about in every area of our lives. Every area of our lives. Do we have self-control? A fruit of the Spirit is temperance, is it not? And we're, as the children of God, we're not allowed to have self-control in one area of our life and not self-control in another area of our life. We're supposed to have self-control in every area of our lives. Self-control is defined as obedience to the initial promptings of the Holy Spirit in submitting to the truths of God's Word. That means if God says do it, we do it. If God says stay away from it, we stay away from it. Now, this is not to paint us as not having any sin. Brother Stephen read 1 John chapter 1 this morning, and if we say we have no sin, we're liars. It's not accordance with the Word of God. But that does not mean that we don't have the capability of fighting against sin and resisting sin. How do we resist sin? Well, how about this? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. James chapter 4 and verse number 7. We are told multiple times, as Paul wrote to Timothy, that we are to flee certain things. Flee these things. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. That's 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. And so if we are fleeing from some things, that means we got to be running to something. If I see a threat coming this way and I turn around and run from that threat, I'm automatically running towards something. What am I running towards? Well, hopefully we're running towards the Lord Jesus Christ and His strength. James chapter 4 and verse number 8 says, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Man, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, can we not do all things? Amen. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. As we abide in Him, we have power and strength to resist. It's not of our own ability. It's not of our own strength. It is reliant upon Him and our walk with Him. But I'm here to tell you this morning that we don't have to be overcome with temptation. It is not God's intent and purpose that we lead defeated lives. Oh, I can't get victory over this. I can't get victory over that. We can get victory. And it is by the grace and power that God supplies to us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it starts with purposing not to engage in sin. Tomorrow morning when you get up, a challenge, I mention this to a church at home all the time. As soon as your eyes pop open, put on the armor. Put each piece on with prayer. God, help me to take the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith and to have on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, have my loins girt about with truth and my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And Lord, help me to stand, because as soon as you open your eyes, the battle is on. You don't even have to get out of bed before the temptations come. So notice, he purposed not to engage in sin. And then thirdly and quickly and lastly here, be prepared to endure suffering. Now, resistance to sin in the life of Joseph likely yielded more human suffering than if he would have yielded. In other words, according to the flesh, he probably would have been much better off to just go ahead and yield. Because look at what happened to him when he did not. Now, notice, as we're prepared to endure suffering, a lot of the suffering that we may endure as we attempt to overcome temptation is based on false accusations. Now look here, let's read verses 13 through 18 of Genesis 39. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, see how he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lift up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. Now, I want to ask you this. Is that what happened? It's not what happened. It's a lie. Potiphar's wife lied about what happened. Sooner or later, accusations will come against us as we endeavor to overcome temptation. After all, one of the translations of Satan's name is what? Accuser. He's the accuser of the brethren. And therefore, it's no doubt that his children that are of their father will also be accusing the children of God. Now, this places us in good company, does it not? Because the Lord Jesus Christ was falsely accused. He didn't do anything and he was accused. I love what A.W. Pink wrote, and Pink does a great job of detailing all the different ways that Joseph is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he details 101 different ways. But Pink writes this. He says, there was no ground whatever for a true charge to be brought against Joseph, so an unjust one was preferred. So it was too with him who was wholly harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. When we endeavor that we're not going to engage in sin, be ready for the accusations to come. Oh, you know, that guy's just a pious, pompous, arrogant guy. He thinks he's better than us. He won't go to the bar with us because he thinks we're just a bunch of sinners and he's some old holy person. And you know, and listen how he looks like he's the elect of God. Like he's somebody special. You've heard it. Because we will not give in to the temptation. And beloved, expect that will be the case. Now notice, as Joseph suffered here and endured suffering because of what he did, we see that there was a false accusation. But notice, he was betrayed by a familiar acquaintance. Now, do you think that Joseph and Potiphar had a special relationship? There's every indication that they did. Potiphar saw that Joseph was blessed. Potiphar put him in charge of everything that he had, and therefore Potiphar was blessed. There's no indication that Potiphar abused Joseph or was cruel to him or anything like that. In fact, it seems like he was very kind to him. And yet, what does Potiphar do? In verse number 19, and it came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. Now, Potiphar does to Joseph what Joseph would not do to Potiphar. Joseph would not be disloyal to Potiphar, but Potiphar is disloyal to Joseph. Look, I agree with what Brother Josiah said yesterday. I'm pretty certain that this probably wasn't the first time that Potiphar's wife had done something like this. I'm pretty certain that Potiphar knew his wife's reputation. And I also agree that Potiphar, as the chief executioner, probably could have had Joseph killed if he wanted to, if it was that egregious of a sin. But I don't think Potiphar really accepted that Joseph had done this. He knew Joseph's character. He saw the blessings of God. And yet he was betrayed by a familiar acquaintance. You and I can expect that when we say we're going to overcome temptation and walk for the Lord. And then notice, because of this, Joseph was beset by formidable adversity. Formidable adversity. Notice verse number 20 here. In verse number 20 of Genesis 39, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. Now, remember, Joseph was not in prison while he was in Potiphar's house. He was given freedom and liberty to carry out all the duties as the steward of the house. But now he's actually placed into prison. This was a place for those that were guilty of high treasonous crimes. In fact, we would say this, even in Illinois, maybe not for too much longer, but you know what? You're going to the Illinois Department of Corrections and you're going to do hard time. You're not going to do country club time, right? You're going to do some hard time. Well, this was hard time. They lowered him in, just like Jeremiah the prophet, and brought him out. And so he's undergoing this, all for the fact that he wanted to honor the Lord and honor Potiphar. Psalms 105, verses 17 and 18 give us an indication of him being forced into prison, where it says, he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. Verse 18, whose feet they hurt with fetters, he was laid in iron. Now, it's probable that Joseph was in that prison for about 10 to 12 years. For what? He resisted temptation. So I'm saying that there can be a cost, there can be a price, and we need to be aware of that. Not only was he forced into prison, but think about the spiritual testing that he no doubt underwent. It would have been easy year after year to be thinking about how not only the butler and the baker had forsaken him and not remembered, but also how that perhaps God had forsaken him.
That's right.
Like, I know we don't like to talk about this, but is it not true that sometimes in our own lives we say, "Where is God?" We don't sense the presence of God, and we begin to question. And is it not possible that Joseph could have been going through that? I love this quote from Andrew Dukes. Wrote this in his work, The Types of Genesis, in 1858. Listen to what he has to say. He says, "Till we have felt it, we cannot conceive that sickness of heart which at times will steal upon the patient sufferer, that sense of loneliness, that faintness of soul which comes from hopes deferred and wishes unshared, from the selfishness of brethren and the heartlessness of the world. We ask ourselves, if the Lord were with me, should I suffer thus? Not only the scorn of the learned and the contempt of the great, but even the indifference and neglect of those whom I have served, yet who forget me." And is it not true that sometimes in our lives, in the midst of, man, this is why I so treasure and value this time. Man, I'm going to tell you what, where I work, there's not a lot of saved people. And I'm just trying to represent victims. And day in and day out, the wickedness, and trying to be a testimony and a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying, "Oh, look at me in my bad position." We all face this. We're in the workforce, and it's wickedness and contempt. And sometimes we can say, "Where is God?" But here's the great thing. You want to know where God was? Look at verses 21 through 23. Because Joseph was blessed with the favor of the Lord's accompaniment where he was at. But the Lord was with Joseph. Yesterday we mentioned in Ephesians chapter number 2 those two key words, "but God." Here we see, "but the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keepers of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper." God's protection was with him. Just like when Moses died and Joshua was like, "Man, I got to lead the people of God." And God said, "Don't be afraid, I'm going to be with you. Wherever you go, I'm going to be with you." And Joseph went into the prison house, and God was with him. Man, listen, there can certainly be suffering when we attempt to overcome temptation, but it's worth it. God is with us. What a wonderful illustration from the Word of God on how to overcome temptation. Joseph, the faithful, who would not sin against God, would not sin against his master. Oh, there was a price that he paid, but God was still with him and made him prosper. I want to encourage you, as the conference draws to a close and we travel back, even to Illinois, and we start our day tomorrow, let's overcome temptation. Remember the lessons. Perceive the enemy's strategy. Purpose not to engage in sin. And be prepared to endure suffering. God is with us. Thank you, Brother John.